Just remain standing, turn in your Bible, if you will, to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We heard messages each morning this week from Hebrews 11. And God gave me a thought from some of that. I want to be bringing that to you if I can. By the way, we've got new devotionals out on the table. If you'd like to pick one of those up, March is going to be here this week. And so if you want to be getting ready for that, and I'll get your devotional, get that ready. By the way, we've got a couple of birthdays, got an anniversary here this week. We've got Sister Nora Rickard has a birthday tomorrow. I want to wish her a happy birthday there. And then Sister Nancy Messick has a birthday on Friday. I want to pray that Miss Messick has a happy birthday as well. Then Brother Shelby and Miss Louise have an anniversary tomorrow. Amen. So pray for them about that, that God would bless and help them there as well. Amen. By the way, tonight, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, we have youth choir practice. So if you can come out for that, let the youth choir practice and sing a little bit. And then also Brother Jacob and Brother Matt. I'm going to have both of them preach tonight. And so we're going to have a double header tonight. And so if you can come out for that as well, come to hear these two young men as they preach to us tonight the Word of God. Amen. And then, by the way, this Saturday is the men's prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. It's also the nursing home singing at 10. And so if you can make plans to be here there and do these things, it'll be a real blessing. And I pray that God would bless through it all. All right. One more prayer request. I know Brother Duncan's not feeling well. Pray the Lord touch him and help him there as well today. All right? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 23. Hebrews 11 verse 23. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 31. So we'll in reading it responsively, here's how we do it. I'll read 23. You'll read 31. All right? Here we go. Verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And I'm going to stop just with those two verses and let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God to bless the reading of his word. Brother Duncan, you feel like leading us in prayer? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Here's what I want. Let me do it this way. We heard two good messages, from this text, from these two verses. Thursday morning, Brother Adam Webb preached from verse 23, and he preached on faith every week, but he's preaching about the faith of Moses' parents, the parents of Moses. And then on Friday, he preached from verse 31 and preached about the faith of Rahab. And he dealt with challenged faith in the life of Moses' parents, and he dealt with finishing faith in the life of Rahab. And as he was dealing with those texts, matter of fact, Friday morning, the Lord started nudging my heart in this direction, in the direction that I'm going in my message today. And in that Bible conference setting in Friday morning, God started dealing with me to connect these two instances together and preach on this thought, the biblical principle of sheltering your family. The biblical principle of sheltering your family. Amen. We probably all know the stories involved in these verses, and I'll say a little bit about that and deal with some of that and then give you some personal direction if I can. Let me say this. I know that the thought immediately when I say that, sheltering your family, you probably say, oh, he's preaching to the parents. And I am going to be preaching to the parents. But in Rahab's case, she's not a parent. She's got parents that she's sheltering. She's got brothers and sisters that she's sheltering. And so it's not just to the parents, but it will be directed especially to them. And by the way, it is needed. Parents need some instruction in these days. Amen. And yet I hope that all of us can find instruction in the message. All right. So let me give you these three points. And they're not exactly alliterated, but a little bit. So first of all, I want to mention Moses' story. The story of Moses here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 23. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So if I'm going to talk about the story of Moses and the story of Rahab, no doubt in my mind, the story of Moses is more familiar to us than the story of Rahab. Moses is a much more prominent character. Moses is a much more well-known character. And so it's more familiar than the two. But if you'll hold your place in Hebrews, but if you will, turn back to Exodus chapter number 2, and you'll see the story of Moses as it is given there. And I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, Brother Webb did. He did a great job of it, by the way, and I was glad that he came and preached for us those days. It was a real blessing. Amen. But Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, tell the story in a real quick-paced concept. All right? The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, it's interesting to me that nobody's named there. We don't know this. I mean, we know it. This baby's Moses. This daddy is Amram, this mother is Jochebed, but none of them are named here. Matter of fact, you got to go to chapter 6 to find the name of Moses' dad and Moses' mother. I'm not going to go there, but I'm just giving you that information. It's interesting to me that the story goes from Amram marrying Jochebed to almost immediately talking about the birth of Moses. He skips over the birth of Aaron and he skips over the birth of Miriam. So time's moving quick. It's not that they got married and had a baby the next day. By the way, that's not the way it's supposed to be done. Say amen right there. Amen. Amen. There's supposed to be some time after the marriage before the baby comes along. Amen. All right. At least 9 months or maybe close to 9 months. All right. Because a baby could be born early. Amen. But there's not supposed to be any of that stuff going on before marriage. Are you following me? That's the point I'm making. But it jumps over. We know there's Aaron and we know there's Miriam, but it jumps right to the birth of Moses. Now we know also that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. We know that the Pharaoh had decreed that the boy babies be killed. By the way, that was to cut down on the population growth. Oh, yeah, they're killing babies right and left today, by the way. Amen. This morning, I was listening to my Bible being read, and in the daily portion of that, it was in 1 Kings, and when Solomon is king, and Solomon is going through that thing, making the announcements about the baby, the woman, you remember the two women, two harlots that had babies, and one of them rolled over on it and killed one, and they was arguing over whose baby it was, and Solomon said, take a sword and split it right down the middle, give half to one, half to the other, and one woman said, go ahead, do it. The other woman said, no, give it to her, let her have the living child. And Solomon in his wisdom said, by the way, he did say, give that baby to her. She's the real mother. But here's what he said before he said that. Kill not the babe. I thought when I heard that, and I don't know how many times I've heard that and read that myself. That's a good slogan, a wise slogan. Don't go killing babies. Amen. Amen. But they were killing babies in the time of Egypt there. Pharaoh had ordered the killing of all the baby boys in order to slow the population growth of the Israelites. And Amram and Jochebed risked their life and really the life of their other children, probably in trying to shelter little Moses from the Egyptian king, from the Egyptian guards, because who knew when the guards would be walking by and listening for a baby to cry. They were sheltering him from the Egyptian king, from the Egyptian guards, and from the crocodiles in the Nile River. Amen. And so I think we can see obvious symbolism that our job is to shelter our children from this government-established brainwashing faculty known as public schools. I think it's our job to protect our children from that.
Amen.
Amen. We're not only protected from the government, but also the societal guards that are corrupting with this immoral behavior, the worldlings that I'm talking about here that surround us, and we're to protect our children from them. Amen. We're to protect our children from the dangers that are lurking in the waters of social media.
Amen.
And the internet. And I'll just go on and on about things. And I wrote some things down here. There are perverts lurking in the background at churches, at schools, gaming sites, chat rooms, and many other places where our children might be lured into danger. By the way, they're laying there for the purpose. They're just laying around for the purpose of luring children into their grasp. Amen. Amen. Well, I could say a whole lot of things about that. Let me give you this. Brother Wales was telling us the last night of the meeting after the service. He had a man come and he said, it was on a Sunday morning. This fellow showed up. He had long hair, had it pulled back in a ponytail, had earrings in each ear. And he came in the service, and when Brother Wells got done preaching, he made a beeline to Brother Wells, and he said, "Man, I ain't never heard preaching like that." And he's just bragging up and said, "I'll be back." So he said the next Sunday morning, sure enough, he came back. And same thing, ponytail, earrings, you know, dressed like the world, but he came and sat in the service, and making a big brag about how he loved this and how he liked what's going on here. Anyway, Brother Wells said he got the guy's name, went up to spoke with him, got the fellow's name, talked to him there a little bit, and when he left, Brother Wells said he just had a feeling about some things. So he called the law and I want to know if this name means anything. And they said, "Oh yeah, he's out on parole, out on bond, he's been arrested for child molestation," and said that he had lived in a pastor and his family had a parsonage, had an extra room, and they let this man live in that room, and that man set up a video of what would go on in that bedroom and was luring children from the church into that bedroom. In a church, I'm not independent. Church. And of course somebody complained and they arrested him. And he is out on bond. Brother Wells said the next Sunday when the man came, Brother Wells met him in the parking lot. He was watching for him. And he met him in the parking lot. He went up to him and he said, "I'm glad you're here." And he said, I'm just going to tell you, you're welcome to come on in. But he said, "Here's what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to preach. And when I get done preaching, I'm going to announce to the church that we have a visitor who has been arrested and is out on bond for child molestation." And he said, "I'm going to call your name and I'm going to tell the details." And that fellow said, "But I'm innocent." And Brother Wells said, I'm not asking if you're innocent or guilty. I'm going to tell the facts. You've been arrested and this is what you've been accused of, and you're on bond. And he said, "I'm just going to say that so that all of our families will know to be on the lookout." And he said, when their boy goes to the bathroom, they're not going to let you go with him. They're going to go with him. And they're not going to let him sit with you. And they're not going to be around you because this... He said, I'm not saying you're guilty. I'm just saying I want our people to be extra careful. Yeah. He said, now you're welcome to come on in. And the fellow said, no, I think I'll go somewhere else. Well, he's in prison now. He was found guilty. And he's in prison now. Now, why did I tell that story? That's a sad story that would happen in a church similar to our church. I don't know of anything like that. By the way, I hope I'd be and believe I'd be bold enough to do exactly that thing. Amen.
Amen.
I think we should, by the way. Amen. I think we should. But it's worse today than it's ever been. They're coming out of the woodworks. Worse than it's ever been. And so I felt like that, God had already given me this thought. I mentioned on Friday morning that he told that story on Friday night. It just fit here. I didn't put it in my notes. But I'm just saying it is the job of the parents to protect their children. Amen. It is the job of the parents. It's not the job of the grandparents. It's not the job of the church deacons or the church leaders or the Sunday school teachers. Although we all ought to be protective. You understand what I'm saying? But ultimately, it comes down to the job of the parents. There's all kinds of stuff out there. There's porn being pushed on them. Effort to capture their imagination. Effort to capture their mind of even the youngest among us. Now, somebody might say, but preacher, we can't shelter them forever. And I say, that's true. Neither could she. In Exodus chapter 2, it doesn't mention the father doing anything other than the fact that he took a wife and she conceived. Then it's talking about her. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So, but Brother Webb said it, and I believe he's right, there's cooperation among the two, no doubt. And there needs to be cooperation. Amen. But can I tell you, if the daddy says, sorry, he won't do it, mama, you're the one bore that child. You're the one ought to have that child on your heart, and you ought to keep your eye on it. Amen. Amen. But look at verse 3. And when she could no longer hide him, there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day you're going to have to turn them loose. When it came to that day, she could no longer hide him. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, I don't know if she had a plan, if she knew that periodically that Pharaoh's daughter would come down there to bathe. I don't know how often she bathed. I don't know if she knew she came once a month. I don't know if she knew she came once a week. I don't know if she knew about even that she came. If she had a plan, I'll put that baby there and perhaps God will work something. And God, I don't know about any of that, but I do know this. There came the day when she could no longer shelter that child, but they made preparation for that day. She didn't just turn him loose. She didn't just toss him out in the river. She made the effort and put forth the effort and made an ark of bulrushes. I imagine she wove it. And I imagine she wove it in love. And she wove it with tears. She weaved a basket. That's how we might would say it. An ark. The word ark just simply means a container. She made something that could hold that baby. And she made it out of those bulrushes and put it together. Then it said that she daubed it with slime and with pitch. That was to make it waterproof and to make it where it wouldn't be prickly on the baby. It would be a safe place. In other words, here's my point. I believe that as she did all that, she did it with prayer and she did it with faith. And she's preparing for the day when she can no longer shelter her child. I imagine that as she prayed, she was hoping against hope that God would allow some of the lessons that she had tried to teach that little lad of a boy to get instilled in his mind and in his heart. I imagine she was praying that God would overshadow that ark and God would overshadow that child and would provide protection for little Moses. Amen. I just ask a question here. How much time and effort are you putting in to your children? How much time and effort? How much attention are you paying? And I could chase a lot of rabbits there. There's a lot of people more interested in a phone than they are children. More interested in a ball game than they are children. Oh yeah, more interested in a paycheck than they are children. Amen. More interested in their own looks than they are children. I could go on 1,000 things there, right? I'm just asking, how much time and effort are you putting into training, teaching, training, and praying over your little ones? We heard all those messages on prayer. Listen, God help us to give God no rest over our children. Even if they are already floated way downstream and they're away from us out of sight. Don't let them be out of mind. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. So I talked about Moses' story. Let me give you the second point is my story. My story. This is how God gave me the thought. Recently, actually this week, a father of children asked me specifically some ways that Melissa and I chose to shelter our children. Asked that specifically. I had no thought of this message, but when God gave me the thought, I knew that's connected. All this is connected. So a father asked me exactly, specifically, what some ways that Melissa and I chose to shelter our children. And I got to thinking about after I told him some things. And, let me read you what I put in my notes. I began by saying that I am not a standard. I'm not the rule. But God did say in Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Amen. God blessed us to raise 4 children. I'll say more about some of that in a minute, but I want to say this. None of them, as far as I know, are hellions. If they all were rebellious and they all were hellions, then I would say, don't listen to anything, any advice I would give you. Don't listen to any advice my wife would give you. If they all turned out wrong, there's something wrong in the house. They all have their own mind. They all have their own will. They all have their own life. They all have their own decisions to make. But I did get to thinking about it. If this had been Vision Baptist Church, you would have known how I raised my children because you would have seen it. Because I started pastoring when Hannah was 3 months old. And so my wife really did the raising of them. I'm pastoring. And she would keep them in the pew there with her. And she would teach them and train them and discipline them. Amen. And allow me to be able to pastor. I had input. I understand. But here's what I was going to say. You would have known it, but since I came here, my kids were grown. I got to think about it. When Brother Hall came here, his kids were practically grown. Lisa was already married. Ben and Tammy were teenagers, or nearly. And so I got to thinking, maybe there should be some instruction from the pulpit about how we did it. Because you didn't get to watch us do it. All right. So let me say this. My kids are not perfect, but I am thankful for the way they've turned out. All 4 of them are in churches. They're all in independent King James only Baptist churches. Every one of them. I'm thankful for that. Only one of them has ever gone through divorce. I wish he hadn't, but even that one is not dating or remarried. He's raising his children as best he can. Again, I say they're not perfect, but they're not in the world either. Amen. I've never even heard somebody else say that one of my children took a drink of alcohol. As far as I know, none of them have ever taken drugs or even smoked a cigarette. They're out on their own. I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know what they may do before it's all said and done. But I believe that one of the reasons they're doing as well as they are is because of the raising they had. And the teaching that their mother gave them and that I gave them. So I just wrote down some things that we did to shelter them. Number one, and this was paramount in our life. I believe it's still important. We never had a television the whole time that they were in the home. And we still don't. We never. We got rid of the television before our children were even born. You say, is that a big deal? It was to me. It was a big deal. Matter of fact, when the children come along, I had people willing to give me televisions because they thought our kids was missing out on so much. Well, it didn't hurt them to miss out. Amen. So, and you say, preacher, are you saying this is what I have to do? I'm telling you what we did. All right. God didn't say you got to do it like Jochebed did it. He didn't say you got to do it like that. But he gave us the illustration of what Jochebed did. I'm giving you the illustration of what I did or what we did. All right? We didn't have a television in the home. The whole life of our children. And then we didn't watch television when we was in a motel room. Because I didn't want to have a double standard. There was a time when they were really little that we did. And I remember where I was, what was going on when God convicted me. You don't need to turn that thing on at all. And so we got to where when we'd come in, first thing I'd do is I'd take a suit coat and drape it over the television. Or take a blanket and drape it over. You say, are you scared of a television? No, but I didn't want that thing getting a hold. By the way, it'll get a hold of you. It'll get a hold of me. You go in somewhere where the thing's on, it is an attention grabber and a time stealer, if nothing else. Oh, yeah. Amen. We didn't go to the movies. We didn't rent movies to watch at home. We didn't play video games. We didn't go to ball games, professional or even little league or school games. We didn't have internet. Our kids didn't have a cell phone until they went to work on their own and needed it for communication. Amen. We didn't allow coarse language, no cursing, no slang, no innuendo. Amen. Now, both sets of grandparents had televisions. I'm not trying to belittle them or blame them. I'm just saying they both did have television. And there came a time when our youngest, which was Hannah, was only 4 or 5 years old, there came a time that we forbade the children even watching TV at their grandparents' house. And I can tell you, matter of fact, I told that father that asked me, and we were talking about some of that. Some of you remember the Olsen twins, little girls, and the program, I think, Family Matters? Is that right? Full House. All right. Full House. And Hannah had been over, and I don't think we were even there. We left her. Hannah had been over at my in-laws and had watched Full House. I mean, you'd say, boy, that's just an innocuous sitcom family thing. You know what? And those are good little girls. By the way, one of them turned out to be, her most famous thing is to be a witch. I know it's a fake. I know it's an acting. But I don't even want my children acting like witches, do you? Right. But anyway, so one of those little girls got an attitude with her parents. And they told her to do something. And she said, I don't have to. That's what she said. And so later that evening, we go home. We get ready to put Hannah to bed. And I don't remember if her mama said it or I said it. It said something to Hannah about it's time to go to bed. And she said, I don't have to. And I said, we'll never have that spirit in my house. I am not allowing that spirit in my house. If I got to throw every devil out, I'll throw every devil out. Amen. By the grace of God, I'm not going to have that spirit in my children. Amen. Amen. And so we made it a decision. Here's what we said. Listen, it wasn't my house. It was their house. I couldn't tell them what to do. But this is what I could say. If that thing's not turned off when we come, we're not staying. Hey, they can keep it if they want to, or they can keep us if they want to. But it wasn't their house, but it was my child, and it was my responsibility. And I had the responsibility to guard the spirit of my child. Not just the body of my child, but the spirit of my child. Amen. And you say, how did that go? Well, it didn't go over all that good to start with, but things progressed and God helped. Amen. Now they're grown and that's not their, they don't have the same rules now that they had growing up under me, but they're on their own. I was doing my best to protect them and protect their children. Amen. So those things we didn't do. What did we do? Well, we played games together. We played a lot of games together. Indoor, in-house, and outdoors. Amen. Amen. We read a lot. Did a lot of reading. We read individually and we read to each other. Amen. We went to church a lot. We were faithful to our own church. Then we went to revivals and camp meetings and fellowship meetings. Amen. We sang together. Played music. Whether it's on a CD, we played it over the radio or they got instruments and eventually started playing. Amen. Let me find it. We laughed. We loved. And we joked together. We talked about serious issues and we listened to each other. I tried to be careful to sit my children down and talk to them when something happened. When something major, for example, happened. Or even, it wasn't necessarily major, but illustration. When I was preaching revival for Joel Gray when he was at Shawneetown, and our song leader, who was a divorced man, ran off with our piano player who was a teenager at home in her parents' house. He was also the treasurer. And when that happened, I got the call, I think that it was on Tuesday, if I remember correctly, that it was on a Tuesday that I got the call. We'd got there on Monday. Maybe it's further in the week than that. I don't remember exactly. Long story short, man, my whole world fell apart in a second, but it affected my kids. Hannah, she's our oldest. Hannah was probably just a young teenager. I think maybe 13, something like that, 12, 13. And she was real close friends. And the boys was real close friends with the man. I mean, even though he was a grown adult man, he was a jokester and there's a lot of frivolity, and we had a lot of time, spent a lot of time together, by the way, trying to help him get over the fact that his wife had left him and help him, you know, stay true. We had spent a lot of time with him. And so my kids were invested in both of them. And this is what I said to him. Melissa and I had prayer. I talked to her about it. And then we took the kids and we sat down with the kids right over there at Shawneetown at their church, back in that back room. We set them all down on the bed. And this is what I said. I said, listen, kids, here's what's happened. I said, Terry has made a bad decision. BJ's made a bad decision. They both not only wrecked their homes out yonder, they're going to put a home together that's starting off in a wreck. And I said, they're hurting the church and they're hurting themselves and they've hurt their testimonies. This is what I said. I said, we're not here to condemn them. We can't fix them. They've made their decision. But we don't have to make the same decision. And we can make up our mind that by the grace of God, we're going to go on if everybody goes wrong. Amen. I said, this is what I said. I said, now listen. I don't know if Terry's saved. I was there when he made his profession. I don't know if BJ saved. I think I was there when she made her profession. I don't know if they're saved. But I know I'm saved. And I know your mama's saved. And I know some of you kids say you're saved and some of you are not. But this is what I said. I said, here's what we got to do. We got to live like saved people. Amen. They may be saved, but they're not living like saved people. They've made up their mind they're going a different route. And so, and I'm not saying that, and I know I'm on the radio and I'm calling names. I'm not doing that to hurt anybody or anything. But I'm saying that was reality in my life, but I didn't keep it from my kids. I walked through it with my kids so that I could train them and teach them, hopefully, that they didn't have to go down that same route. And they didn't have to feel like, well, oh, I'm pharisaical, I'm better than they. No, any one of us can make those same dumb decisions. Any one of us can. And we got a purpose in our heart. I'm not going to, by the good grace of God. And so here's what I said. I said, I want us to bow right here and we're going to pray. And we prayed. We prayed for ourselves and we prayed for Terry and BJ. We prayed for Terry's, for BJ's mom and dad. We prayed for Terry's little girl. We prayed for his mom and dad. Amen. We had prayer for all those affected in it, but we also had prayer for ourselves that God might protect us. And then I told Brother Ray, I said, I can't stay. I got to go. I had to go back home and straighten at least what I could to get things fixed up and ready. All right. So anyway, I didn't mean to go into all that. That ain't none of that in my notes. I said we talked about serious issues. We didn't just take it for granted that they was paying attention. We tried to use things as an opportunity for instruction in righteousness. Amen. So I'm not telling you that you've got to do it like we did it. But I think I can say it worked for us. And I also think that children need more shelter today than they did 25 or 30 years ago. When I'm talking about raising my kids. Yes, they need more shelter today than they ever did. I'm thinking about my own family, but I could see it in other families. I'm so unnerved today at how much screen time a lot of children are getting. As a matter of fact, we might ought to be careful about the adults. But particularly children, because there's something I talked about, the television, computer and phones and tablets, and it's everywhere now. You can't go in a restaurant without a television of some kind on the wall. And there is something, they have proven it, psychologists have searched it out, scientists can prove there's something happens in the mind, the attention span of a person who is allowed at too early an age to get adopted into all that stuff and attracted into all that stuff. It hinders the formulation of their brain and the function of the mind that God gave them. Amen. Listen, I'm talking about sheltering your kid. You need to shelter their body. Don't let some pervert molest their body. And if it happens, well, call the law. I ain't saying take it into your own hands. Right? I'm not. But I know what we'd want to do. At least I hope you'd want to do it. I hope you'd be tempted mighty hard not to do it. Right? I mean, in other words, it's going to be hard not to take the law into your own hands. But get the law involved if they do get molested. But I'm saying protect their little body. By the way, I think that would also mean being careful what they wear and how they learn to sit and how they learn to behave. Yes, yes. We didn't even let we only had one girl. She didn't play with Barbie dolls. We didn't have them in the house. Personally, well, anyway, there's a difference in a baby doll and a Barbie doll. Amen. You can look up the history of Barbie dolls and you'll find out they were not invented for children's play. That's not how they were invented. I'm just talking about sheltering, being careful. But, oh, here's where I was going. I got sidetracked on that. Not just protect their little body, protect their mind. Protect their mind. Did you know that in order for a person to get saved, God's not only got to deal with their heart, He's got to deal with their mind. And the avenue that he gets to their heart is through their mind. Satan does the same thing, by the way. He does the same thing. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to get their thoughts. He's trying to get their attitudes. He's trying to get their ambitions. He's trying to get everything about them surrounded and encapsulated in his work. So I'm talking about sheltering our children. All right. Number three, I said Moses' story, my story. Number three is Rahab's story. I said he wasn't alliterated. If I could have thought of one, M for Rahab, I could call her Mahab. Her story. Hebrews 11:31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Her story is told in Joshua chapter 2, if you want to turn back there. Exodus 2 and Joshua 2, pretty interesting. Joshua chapter 2. The story of Rahab. It involves her hiding the two spies that Joshua had sent out. He'd sent them to Jericho to spy out the city. She made a deal with them for saving their life. Now here's a woman who's got a backstory. I don't have to go into detail what her backstory is when we say the harlot Rahab. What does that mean? Well, it means she's got a bad reputation. But by faith, she made it into the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. By faith, she hid these spies. By faith, she sheltered her family. Joshua chapter number 2, verses 18 through 21. I'll just get a little snippet of it. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and thy father's house home unto thee. What's that mean? Shelter them. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet thread in the window. We could say a whole lot about that scarlet thread. Brother Webb dealt with it somewhat, and it was a real blessing. Amen. I want to point out the fact Rahab had a bad past. Jochebed didn't. She's born into a good family, married a good man, got a good family. But here's a woman didn't have all that. And yet she had family. I don't know if she had children. Anyway, it's interesting. It looks like when they go up, and I don't have time to say a whole lot about this, but when they go up on that roof, she covers them with a flax and she's got that scarlet thread. That tells me she had been doing something besides prostitution. She had started working with other things. She had started making an honest living. She had started trying to provide in a better way. Amen. And here's what she said. She said, we've had this fear for 40 years now, ever since y'all crossed the Red Sea and God, but we heard about all that. And she said, our hearts melted. You know what happened? She'd got under conviction. She hadn't got saved yet, but she'd changed her way of living. Yes. Right. Amen. She's doing better. But here's what's interesting to me. If these men come into town, and by the way, the Bible said that it was known, somebody told the king that these men, and each town, each city had their own king, but somebody told the king that these spies had come into the town. And I don't know how they knew, but they went to Rahab's house and asked her about those men that came in. Now, here's what's interesting to me. If those two spies had been hidden by somebody with a better reputation, the town would have suspected, oh, there's something nefarious going on here. Why are these men going in there? But there's used to men going in and out of Rahab's house. Wasn't nothing unusual for men, strange men, to be going in and out of Rahab's house. And so I'm not saying that God caused her to do that, but God was able to use her background to help her be a blessing in the long run. Just like Brother M saying, God used his learning how to smuggle drugs to learn how that he can smuggle Bibles. Amen. God didn't want him smuggling drugs, but God used that. Here's this woman and she's hiding these spies. She's got a past. But something happened. She believed. And in her believing, it changed her behavior. I think that's how it always works. She believed that Israel's God was the one true God. If you're in Joshua 2, look at verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Look at this phrase. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Amen. He's God upstairs and He's God downstairs. Amen. Amen. He's God in heaven above and He's God. Here's what she said. She didn't say some people believe that. She said that's what He is. This is her profession of faith. This is her declaration and announcement of what she believes. Amen. And it's changed how she behaves. And so she gathers her family in. She pronounced the one true God. She was afraid of the judgment and the destruction that's going to come on that city. And she wished not only to be saved, but for her family to be saved. Look at verses 12 and 13. Yeah, 12 and 13. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that ye will save, you might underline that four letter word, that's a pretty word, isn't it? Beautiful word. That ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Now, I realize she's talking about physical salvation. I understand that. Deliverance. She's not talking about soul salvation. But the principle still works. You can see the symbolism. You can see the principle. So here's this woman that has believed. You know what she wants? She wants her family to be saved too. Yeah. She wants her family to be saved. So what does she do? She calls them out of that city of destruction. And she shelters them in her own house. Amen. 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 Now, I don't know exactly what may all have been going on at Rahab's house. There was some time. We was talking about this in the meal after he preached that on Friday morning. There was quite a bit of time passed between these two spies coming in and then later. You know there's at least a week because they encompass the city for a week. But there's also a time when they haven't even crossed, they cross the Jordan River and then he circumcises the men again a second time. And so there's a time for them to heal and then they go up. So there's some time that takes place. So she sheltered them in. I don't think she said, I'll wait till the last minute and then I'll try to get them in. No, I think she tried to get them in as quick as she could. And so she pleaded with them and she brought them into her house. Now here's what, I don't know exactly what was going on in Rahab's house with her relatives all sheltered there. But I doubt they were acting like a bunch of Canaanites because they knew destruction's coming on them Canaanites. I doubt that they was acting like the other inhabitants of Jericho. I doubt they were cursing the God of Israel. They're wanting to be saved by the God of Israel.
Amen.
Amen. I doubt they're wishing they could be back out running the streets in the city of Jericho. I may have said Jerusalem a time or two. Jericho is where they's at. I doubt that they was wishing to run those streets and kick up their heels like others had done. I imagine they very well may have been praying to the God of Israel. They may have been thanking the God of Israel. They may have been praising the God of Israel. They may even have been singing to the God of Israel. I don't know. I'm just simply saying they were sheltered from the destruction that was coming. Amen. Now here's what I know, and I'm almost done. Hang with me just a little bit more. I'm sure that every single member of Rahab's family knew her reputation. They knew what she had been. They knew what she used to be. Amen. And by the way, that reputation would not only follow her to the grave, it would even follow her to Hebrews 11.
Amen.
There's some things you can do that'll mark you for life. So they knew her reputation, but they couldn't help but see the change in her belief and the change in her behavior. They couldn't help but see that. That now she's not just interested in a fling. She's not just interested in money. She's not just interested in material things. She's interested in the life of her family, and she's interested in the soul of her family. God, give us some mamas and daddies, some brothers and sisters, some people that have quit being so wrapped up in material world. And get concerned about the soul of their brothers and sisters, their mother and father, their children. God, give us some people that understand the principle of sheltering your family. Now, here's what I thought about that. They knew her past. Some of them could have used that as an excuse. I mean, we've all had that, haven't we? Somebody said, well, I remember what you did. And children are real quick at that. Well, but Dad, you did it. Well, Mom, you did it. They knew her past, but I don't believe that they tried to use that as an excuse, because no doubt No doubt they could sense the destruction that's on the way. She said, we've been fearful ever since you crossed over the Red Sea. No doubt they could sense the emboding judgment, and they knew that they're just over across the Jordan River, and they probably knew that the spies had already come in, and that their city was marked for destruction. They knew that. But they also knew this old girl ain't what this old girl had always been. Something has changed in her life. Amen. And she was able to win her family by sheltering them. Amen. Now, here's my conclusion. I've got some Bible verses, so let me get you to those in a minute. Let me close with some encouragements about separation. All right? Let me throw out this. I talked about keeping them out of those streets. There's another famous story in the Bible, and I dealt with some of this the other day, talking about the deception of the human heart. Story in the Bible about a man who had daughters in a city, and he didn't shelter those daughters. He didn't protect them. He even let two of his daughters marry sodomites. By the way, back in the day when the parents picked who the kids married. And then he offers to let those sodomites have his two virgin daughters. What's he doing? He's not sheltering his daughters. And by the way, it proves out later there he wasn't sheltered at all. I'm not going to say that it always works when you shelter, but I'm going to say it don't hurt for you to shelter. Matter of fact, there's a biblical principle for you to shelter your children. Amen. I'm not talking about isolation. I'm talking about strategically staying away from the things that might pull you or pull your loved ones into the world and away from God. Amen. I talked about getting rid of television. Let me say this. When you pluck something out of your life, you need to put something else in its place. Because if you don't, there'll be a vacancy that will invite something, and it may be something worse. I've seen people pluck things out of their life and then be envious. I can't do it, but they get to do it. They get envious. They get jealous. They get upset. Why? Because it wasn't in their heart. Something's wrong in that heart that's envious over sinners in their sin. Amen. But so when you pluck something out, put something better in its place. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I know I'm getting long. Implant Bible reading, implant prayer, implant singing, implant music, implant praise, implant fellowship. Amen. Implant some things that'll help you. Amen. Now, I've used these Old Testament stories to give us the principle. Let me give you some New Testament text. Go to 2 Corinthians. I could quote them, or you might could quote them. I could just read them to you. But let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, those verses on separation. We know them well, don't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, I'll start. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we mainly only use that for don't marry a sinner. But that ain't all it's talking about. Marriage ain't the only yoke. People go into business yoked. People make friendships yoked. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, here's the verse, come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. He said, get out from some of that. But he said, when you draw away from that, draw close to me. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, just a few pages over. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12. These are New Testament commands that are based on that principle I just talked about. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. You see that? There's things they're doing that it's even shameful to think about or talk about. Amen. Somebody said recently, it was bad enough when everybody was enamored with Bugs Bunny. Now they're all hooked up on Bad Bunny. And that's a lot worse. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there is a biblical principle of sheltering your children. I mentioned Melissa and I raised our children without television. We still don't have one. We still don't want one. I don't want that thing influencing my home. I don't want that influence in my home. We still don't rent movies. We still don't go to the movies. Amen. We still don't go to ball games, worldly affairs. I'm not fussing at people that may do that. I'm only giving you my personal testimony and telling you what we did and do. My personal convictions, all right? You follow me? But I don't think, I'm saying this is ours. I'm not telling you this is what you have to do, but I don't think it would hurt for somebody to grab hold of some of that. And do their best to try to rescue their children while they can. Try to shelter their children while they can. Listen, and they can come on with a song. Y'all come on. I'm done, but I got to say this. I can look back on that, and now all that is just ancient history. I mean, I'm 60. I'll be 60 in a couple of months now. Whew. And all that. Thank you. All that happened when I was in my early 20s. 20s into early 30s as teenagers when I was in our 30s. Whew. Hard to believe. Hard to believe. But times are not better. Times are worse. The world has more access to the mind and heart of children today than it's ever had. And God's people need to be more aware of it than they've ever been aware. Joshua went 2 years in community college and then he went to Pensacola. Joshua didn't know all the things. They're talking about Andy Griffith and all kinds. I'm just talking about wicked stuff that he didn't know nothing about. I'm laughing when I say wicked stuff. It wasn't as wholesome as we like to make out that it was. All right? But that would be wholesome to what's on the thing today. But I'm still saying, my kids didn't know about all that stuff. And so they did miss out on some things. But I really don't believe it hurt them. And I don't believe when I get to the judgment seat that I'll have to apologize to them for it. I may have to apologize for not being sheltering enough. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. God spoke to your heart. I want to give you opportunity. I don't know who this is for. It's for us. Whether you're a child or whether you're a parent with children, that's the way I should say it. Whether you're a parent with children or whether you're a grown person with a past. You got family. You got brothers, sisters, mother, father, nephews, nieces. You can't do it all for them. I understand that. But you can do something. Father, I love you. Thank you for the privilege of being in the house of God this morning. And I have done my best to preach what you laid on my heart. I don't think I did a good job of it, but I tried to do as best as I could do in my mind as it is now. I thank you, Lord, for your help. I pray, Lord, that the word would be more than words, because words are not what's important. It's the power of God behind those words. Your sword, the sword of the Spirit, your word that would grip the heart of people and teach us. Help us, Lord. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.